In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 9 to 13, we find the conscience must be protected at all costs. We had a lesson on this somewhat a while ago, but it'd be good for us to dig a little deeper into it and see if we can understand more concerning this beautiful weapon that the Lord has given us. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 to 13. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit in at meat in the idol's temple, and that's strange, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So when he talks about the weak conscience, that tells you that there's another kind of conscience, which is obviously the opposite, a strong conscience. So we need to develop a very strong conscience and consider those who have a weak conscience so that they would not be emboldened to do evil and so destroy their own souls. Brother John prayed this evening that we would be able to overcome our temptations, and the conscience is one of the best weapons the Lord has given us to overcome in these temptations, especially if that conscience can be strengthened and made strong. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 and 2, if we are one that Satan uses to trap another, we are in grave trouble with the Lord. Luke 17, 1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So, of course, if we're having a millstone about our neck and cast into the sea, we wouldn't live very long. So it actually be better to die than to offend one of these little ones. That's how important the conscience is, because if our conscience is destroyed, our souls will be destroyed. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 and 15, the New Testament discerns between the heart and the conscience. Romans 2, 14, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There's where it's written, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, it's true as far as I can tell, the conscience is a part of the heart. Nevertheless, he distinguishes here between the heart and the conscience, because the conscience is a very great tool if we will understand it and use it properly. Verse 15, we show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So what does the conscience do? It bears witness. We've either done right or we've done wrong. And so we need to pay attention to that conscience and let it direct us not to be damaged. So here are thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So here we have three things involved. We got the heart, we got the conscience, and we got the thoughts. Now the thoughts that we have are not necessarily ours, and we'll see that, Lord willing, later. But the conscience is ours, and we need to pay very close attention to our conscience, and we all know what happens when our conscience begins to talk to us. We know that sometimes it makes us feel bad, makes us feel funny, or strange, or whatever it is, but the conscience is there, and when we're tempted to do evil and see ourselves turning toward that evil, the conscience gets very, very active, or it should. In 1 Timothy 1:5, We need to aim for a good conscience. So a good conscience is not just an ordinary one, which the world all have consciences, but the end of the commandment, there's your purpose that God has for us, is that love. And combined with that love needs to be a pure heart, which says then that we've got to get all the evil out of the heart and of a good conscience. So a good conscience is one that's first of all strong, not weak. And secondly, we listen to that conscience. And it is a good conscience because it understands the truth of God and directs us in the right way. If we don't know the truth of God, what's going to happen to our conscience? Well, if we don't know the truth of God, the conscience we have is not very good. It will quite willingly allow us to do evil. So we need to know the commands of God in order to get a good conscience, and we need to listen to that conscience very carefully and do what the conscience tells us to do that is right. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, whether we understand how the heart is sprinkled or not, nevertheless it is, and it's sprinkled from an evil conscience. So there is a good conscience and there is an evil conscience. And, of course, the world has an evil conscience because they're regularly breaking it. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, we understand about the pure water here. There's your baptism. But at the same time, our hearts are being sprinkled from an evil conscience. How is that? Well, God gives us repentance. And when we have a determination that we are going to obey all the commands of God, what happens to that evil conscience that said, yeah, go ahead and sin this time because God will forgive us? That conscience is destroyed. And so our hearts sprinkled in the Old Testament when something was sanctified and set apart, it was sprinkled with blood. But here our conscience is sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and that's from an evil conscience to having a good conscience. So we need to listen to that conscience very, very carefully. Acts the 23rd chapter, Acts 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord has given us Paul, as he said in Colossians 1, to fill up what was lacking of the affliction of Christ. Now, whatever that means, nevertheless, Paul is filling up what is lacking of the affliction of Christ. Well, the Lord has given us an ordinary man called Paul and shows how Paul was growing. Now, when we see Christ starting in 30 AD, he's had 30 years experience. He's already grown, probably already perfect. But here we see Paul from the very beginning, starting to grow. So we can identify with Paul in his spiritual growth and his conscience all the way through that spiritual growth. So we need to have the same conscience Paul had. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So Paul was walking in the steps of Christ, and Paul was growing into that perfect man. And as he did, let's look at the conscience that he had during that time. We need to have the same kind of conscience. So in Acts 23, verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that they that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Well, Ananias couldn't imagine such a man. And how many others could? Nevertheless, remember now, this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write these things about himself, yes, but it's the Holy Spirit. So we know that these things are true. So Paul then had lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. So not just before himself, everybody rationalizes. In fact, when I was in college in psychology, they told me that 90% of all man's thinking was to give a good excuse for doing what we know we shouldn't ought to do. Well, that is the world, and they've got to rationalize and justify themselves. And like he told the Pharisees, you justify yourselves before men. The world does that. But we don't want to justify ourselves before men. We want to be righteous before the Father. So here Paul now is living in all good conscience before God until this day. So we need to think about God and what he sees in our conscience and in our actions and in our hearts. So keep in mind, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak about his conscience. Can we have a good conscience? Somebody must have been teaching Paul from the day he was born. He had some marvelous encouragement to have a good conscience. We need to encourage our children to have the same and point out what the conscience is and help them to understand they need a good conscience starting in very young age. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul had a pure conscience from his forefathers, which is a strange expression. Nevertheless, look what the Lord inspired him to say. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul was serving God from his forefathers with pure conscience. So our conscience needs to be pure, not rationalized. In Acts the 24th chapter, verse 16, Acts 24 and verse 16, again the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to point to his conscience many times in the New Testament. And herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void, always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So here is a conscience that has been exercised. Well, we know how you have physical exercise. You go to the gym or wherever else it is, and you work your body and make sure it does the same thing over and over again. We need to exercise here with the conscience, and we need to think about it as exercise so that when our conscience begins to stand up and take notice, we need to exercise that conscience to be good conscience. And so Paul is always having a conscience void of offense. How? Toward God. He doesn't offend God, and he doesn't offend men. So we need to consider what all men think and have a good conscience, and men must need to see that in our understanding, our conscience is good before all men, not just the brethren, but for God and all men. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul was so careful to commend himself to every man's conscience. Why? Well, here's what he says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How many times did Paul explain to the brethren what he was thinking and why he did what he did? He wanted men to know his conscience is absolutely clear in all of these things. And he wanted them to know that he was doing what is right, at least according to his conscience. So he commended himself to every man's conscience. So what does that do to my conscience if he bears witness to me or commends himself to me according to my conscience? Well, he's encouraging me to have a clear conscience just like his. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 9, the old law was not sufficient because it could not make the man of God perfect concerning the conscience. Now, we dealt with this in the last lesson, Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. There's your Old Testament. But into the second, that is the sanctuary, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Still Old Testament. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest, that's where God is, was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. Not standing physically, but standing in the sense of in force. Which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. And here's the problem with the law of Moses, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So does perfection have something to do with the conscience? He says very plainly, the law of Moses could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And the question is, why not? Well, because the law made nothing perfect and didn't intend to make men perfect. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament did, and their work would make a man perfect. That's how Abraham became perfect, and David and several others, many others as far as that's concerned. But the conscience here is involved in perfection. And so it's a powerful tool to encourage us to turn to the complete man and form our hearts in the image of Christ. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12, when we're dealing with the conscience, we need to remember this fact here in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So here is the word of God. It's sharp. It divides between different things. And, of course, the soul and the spirit are very close. The joints of the marrow are very close, but the word of God divides between those. And then it also discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Are they the same? Thoughts and intents, are they the same? Well, I might get a thought like Judas did, and the devil put it into his heart to betray Christ. Was that Judas' work or was that the devil's work? Well, if the devil had put that same thought into Peter's mind, what would have happened? Peter would have kicked it right out. He was going to be faithful to the Lord and even die if necessary in order to serve the Lord. But when that came to Judas, what did he think? I can make some money here, or whatever else was in his mind. But he accepted that thought. But when we get thoughts, is it necessary from us? Well, if the devil could put one thought in Judas's heart, could he put two? What about three or four? And Judas was no different than we are. He's a man made in God's own image, just like we are. And if the devil can put thoughts into Judas' heart, can he put thoughts into our hearts? So some have a guilty conscience when they get these different wicked thoughts, and we all do from time to time. When we get those wicked thoughts and we give credit to ourselves, what does it do to our conscience? Our conscience is very highly pricked, but it really shouldn't be. We should discern between the thought that we have and what he talks about next, and that is the intent. Now, if I intend to do something, what have I done with the thought? I've accepted that thought, I've responded, and I'm going to respond from that thought, and I'm intending to do so. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They had a temptation so that Satan was able to fill their hearts. Why? Because when Satan put the thought in their heart, they accepted that thought. And so their hearts then were filled with that desire to keep the money. And so Peter asked, actually the Holy Spirit asked Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to the lie to the Holy Spirit? So the thought came to Ananias and Sapphira's heart, and they should have put it out. They should have said, no, we're going to be honest and forthright, we're going to tell the truth, and we're not going to try and deceive anybody. But what did they decide? They decided they were going to deceive Peter. And that's all that was in their mind, not God, not the Holy Spirit. They were going to deceive Peter. And so when Ananias presented it, Peter asked him, did you sell for this for so much? Yes. He intended to lie. Then his wife came a few hours later, and they asked her the same question. She had an intent to lie. So the thought was there, if they kicked it out, they would never have lied. So we must discern between the thoughts that come to our hearts and the intention we have. Now, if our intention is wrong, what does our conscience do? The conscience stands up and says, hey, wait a minute, this is not right. We need to intend only to do what is good. That's the new mind. We're going to obey all the commands of God, not most of them. We're going to obey all of them. And we're going to seek to do that in every single case. In Romans, the 7th chapter, in verse 25, when God gives a man the new mind, that new mind has an intention. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what was his intention? And as we find in Romans 7, the mind is what intends to do something or intends not to do something. And here Paul's mind was intending to serve the law of God. So he had a clear conscience because his intentions were right. In Romans 8, chapter verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1, anyone intending to obey God is not going to damage his conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Well, the next verse tells why. Because the law of the Spirit of life made Paul free from the law of sin and death. We know the law of sin and death. Adam and Eve sinned, they died. God left them. Men today, all men sin, and so they all die. Why? God leaves them as soon as they sin. But then once we come into Christ, there's a new law. And that new law makes us free from the law of sin and death, so that we can sin and yet not be rejected by God and God leave us. So in Romans, the 7th chapter, this is what Paul describes here as he's describing his mind and his body. Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, we may disagree with that, but who wrote it? The Holy Spirit had that inspired on Paul's lips. This is the Holy Spirit's words. This is true. In my flesh, in Paul's flesh, dwelt no good thing. Why? Because to will, to intend, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. I'm intending to do that good. And the evil which I would not, I do. I'm intending not to do the evil, but what do? He says, I do it. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it. Who's the I here? That's his mind. It's no longer Paul's mind, because his intention is only to serve God and to do the will of God. So in verse 24, he says, who will deliver me from this body of this death? Well, somebody had to deliver him or he would be destroyed because the body was in control. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver Paul. So then, here it is, with the mind, his intention, he serves the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what does our conscience do here when we fail in a temptation? Was Paul succeeding in all these? He said, what I would not, I do. He was failing in some of these things. What was his conscience? He said, I live before God in all good conscience up to this day. Did he want to fail? No, he wanted to succeed, and his intention was right. So in Hebrews 10:22, where he talks about our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, now God gives us a good conscience that is determined to do his will in everything. So the 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, what happens then when God gives this good conscience? The like figure, 1 Peter 3:21, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here, the answer of a good conscience toward God. So God gives us a new mind when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We're baptized with Christ. The old man's crucified. All of this is our conscience saying, I will no longer intend to do any kind of evil. I will no longer live for myself. I'll live for Christ. And so baptism then is the answer of a good conscience. Well, what about the people that say, yeah, I know what he says, but I'm not going to do it. What does their conscience do? Well, generally speaking, it has to prick them, or it's dead, one of the two. But you can build on that and ask them, are you really sure you want to reject the word of God? Kind of prick their conscience a little bit. Well, we can do the same with each other and ourselves. Do we really want to do this thing that's going to be evil? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, our conscience agreed that we were bought when we were baptized into Christ. He says, you were bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. So that's what our conscience should always tell us. I don't belong to myself. I don't have a right to do what I want to do. I belong to Jesus. I have a right to do what Jesus wants me to do. And if our conscience will tell us that at all times, we'll have added encouragement to obey rather than fall to the temptation. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, if anything happens to damage the conscience, it shipwrecks the entire faith. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, having faith and having a good conscience. There's your warfare, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, what happens when your ship gets wrecked? You know, it's down. There's not much you can do about it. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Was their faith destroyed until it could not be recovered? Well, if it could not be recovered, why would Paul deliver them to Satan so they would learn? So even though somebody's faith may be damaged to the point of getting a shipwreck here, nevertheless, if they're delivered to Satan, what happens when we deliver someone to Satan? In 1 Corinthians 5, don't turn there, he tells us that man is to be put out of the company. Nobody's to talk to him or do anything with him. Put him out. And why is that? Because the man will be rationalizing himself and solving his own conscience, saying, well, it's really not that bad, and I'll just do it this one more time. But when we put him out of the company, that says all the judgment of these people around us in the Lord's body, the Lord's children, are all judging me different than what I judge myself. And so what does that then do to his conscience? It tells him you need to rethink what your conscience is telling you. So this is a good thing to put someone out of the company if they can't overcome the sin that they're involved in. It helps their conscience and renews it. So in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9, all deacons especially must be careful to guard their conscience so that it is pure. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So if a man's a deacon and qualified according to God, what kind of conscience does he have? He's doing what he believes is right to do. And so if he sins, it's a rare thing. It's not a common thing. So Romans 7, then verse 25, as Paul said, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. So what does a deacon do then? He, with his mind, with a pure conscience, intends to serve the law of God and not do his own will. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 to 5, Paul's conscience was clean. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. I'm understanding that's against himself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord, who can actually see us as we are. So even if I have a conscience that's not educated, God has a conscience that is indicated. I don't guess he has a conscience, but he can see quite well what we are and what our conscience should be. So he tells us then in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise of God. But we need to remember the heart is deceitful above all things. But on judgment day, it's going to be revealed. So our conscience then is going to be part of that. Have we damaged our conscience, or have we lived according to our conscience? In Romans, the 7th chapter, let's turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51, verse 17. Sometimes we do go against the conscience, and the conscience then smites us. And sometimes a person says, I just keep failing all the time. What's the use of trying? Well, here's the reason for the use of continuing to try. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So if our conscience smites us, what do we have? Well, we should have a broken spirit. Well, someone says, yeah, what's the use of trying? That's not a broken spirit. That's a captured spirit. That's one that gives up. Our conscience should say, I need to find a way to overcome this sin. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the mouth gets its information, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the mouth controls the body. So if our body does something wrong or our mouth does something wrong, there's something wrong in the heart. And we need to find what is wrong in the heart, and we need to find out what is right in the heart so we can replace what is wrong. So our conscience then is going to be encouraged if we have an intent that we're going to fix that problem and ask the Lord to open our hearts so we can fix the problem. So we may have a broken spirit saying, why did I do that? But nevertheless, where's God in all this? God's not going to despise that kind of heart that says, I did wrong. Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is very encouraging. And we need to consider this if our conscience is damaged. Isaiah 57, 15. And thus saith the high and lofty one, God, that inhabits eternity, great, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So when we find ourselves that our conscience condemns us, what's happening here with God? Why does he need to revive the spirit if it's not broken? If our spirit is broken, saying, I keep trying, I can't do it. What was Paul in Romans 7? He was trying to do what was right. He said, I can't do it. Well, his spirit was broken. Who's dwelling with Paul at that time? Who dwells with us when we are trying even though we fail? Who's dwelling with us, reviving our spirit so we'll keep trying again? So God doesn't leave us in our fight with the conscience. He's encouraging us to have that good conscience, and he'll give us strength and courage to get it. Isaiah 66, verse 2, our hearts are formed until we'll continue to sin until our hearts are formed. Isaiah 66, verse 2, for all those things have mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Who is it? Even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, if we obey his word, are we going to tremble? If we obey his word, there's no need to tremble. But if we find ourselves disobeying his word, we don't want to solve our conscience and say, well, I did this because of this and this. We need to admit, okay, I did wrong. And the Lord then will help us to rebuild that spirit, and he'll revive our spirit. And when we tremble at his word, it's because we've done wrong. But God's working with us, and this is all part of our spiritual growth. And we need to continue to seek more fully on how to form the heart, because that's the key to overcoming all sin. So we'll close with 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul was very concerned with his conscience. We need to be very concerned with our conscience. Paul said, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance in thee of my prayers night and day. We need that pure conscience so that we can be formed fully in the image of Christ. It's a beautiful tool if we treat it well. If there's anyone here...